Thanks for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to visit us at canewoodcommunitychurch.com and share your story, how God has used this church in your life. We value you and we would love to hear your story or testimony, whether through email or post online. Also, if you would like to support our ministry financially, you can do so on the website as well. Our hope is that today's message is a God encounter, and as you watch, He becomes more real to you.
So we're also beginning a new sermon series this weekend, and we're calling it Momentum. And I want to bring greetings to our Wyoming campus, and greetings to our Nagpur campus, and greetings to the juvenile detention facility. Would you give it up for those other places and let them know we love them? So when we talk about momentum, I don't know if you've ever had those times in your life where you feel like things are stagnant spiritually. You kind of feel like you've just hit a wall and you've slowed down and you can't figure out how to rebuild any momentum. Momentum in science is one of those things that's easy to calculate. If you've ever taken a physics class, and some of you are thinking, no, don't bring up school right now, I can't tolerate it. But if you've ever taken physics, it's one of the simpler calculations. Momentum is simply the mass of an object times the velocity or the speed that it's traveling at. When you multiply those two, you get momentum. So if you take a bowling ball and you roll it down a hill and you want to know the momentum, you take the mass of the bowling ball, multiply it by the speed, and you get momentum. If you want to know how much momentum a snowboarder has coming down a mountain, you take the mass of the snowboarder, multiply it by the speed that the snowboarder is traveling, and you get momentum. Recently, our staff here at KCC went on a two-day staff retreat, and the second day of the staff retreat was at a place called Rebounders. Rebounders is an indoor trampoline park where you can jump around and play human dodgeball and foosball, and so we played some dodgeball for the purpose of team building. And if you want to know how much momentum a dodgeball has when it's heading towards your face, you just take the mass of the dodgeball, multiply it by the speed that it's traveling, and you get momentum. And some people on our staff got hit with a little more momentum than others, all in the name of Jesus. It was all fun. It was great team building. Momentum is easy to calculate scientifically. But what about in families, in organizations, in communities? How can you tell if you have momentum in a business? Is it all just based on profit margins? What about in your family? How do you tell if you have any spiritual momentum in your family? Is it all just based on how much drama there is or is not in the family? Is it based on this sense of unity in the family? What about in a church? One of the questions I often wrestle with is, do we have any momentum as a church? Does Kentwood Community Church have any momentum? Certainly we have some mass, right? We have been able to have an impact here locally and around the world. There are many people who've come to faith in Christ because of the ministries of Kentwood Community Church. But do we have any momentum? And how do you measure it? I would say that when it comes to spiritual momentum, many people want it. Anybody who's about accomplishing something wants a sense of momentum, but not very many people know how to generate it. Momentum is wanted by many and experienced by few. I wonder if you feel like you need some spiritual momentum this weekend. So we're starting this sermon series called Momentum. We're going to be in the book of Acts, and I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 1. We're going to spend 8 weeks together walking through the early part of the book of Acts. So turn there if you have a Bible or your phone, or if you got an old-fashioned paper Bible, nothing wrong with that. And hopefully you take some notes. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1. The reason we're walking through the book of Acts and the reason we call this sermon series Momentum is because when you look at the story that unfolds in the book of Acts, you see the early church building momentum, spreading the message of Christ to the point that you and I today can gather in a place like this and learn some of the same truths and be passionate about the same Savior that the early church was passionate about. But also in the book of Acts, you get a very realistic view of the things that tried to rob the early church of their momentum. And so I think there's some valuable lessons we can learn about momentum from the early church. Now, don't forget, Jesus got it started. Jesus got the church started, and if you're listening to this message today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just need to remind you that the way to live a life that has spiritual momentum starts with a relationship with Jesus. We're passionate about that here at KCC, that it starts with knowing Jesus. And then once you get to know Jesus, there's some lessons that Acts gives us that's helpful for thinking about building and maintaining and even increasing momentum over time. I'd like to pray before I dive into Acts chapter 1. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Well, Heavenly Father, we know that this day is a gift from you. It's a joy to be here worshiping together. It's a joy, oh Lord, to be able to spend some time in your word. And God, we're hungry for you to speak. You are the great I am, Lord. You are the one that has conquered giants, Lord. You are the one that will show us the way. We just want to hear clearly from you today. So Lord, would you use me as your servant to speak forth your word with power and with passion, and help us all, Lord, to be able to hear clearly what it is that you want us to take away from this message today. I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 1, you find these words in verses 1 through 5. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So let's just unpack these verses as we start to think about, what does this have to do with us? If you want to know who wrote the book of Acts, since we're going to be spending 8 weeks together in it, you might be wondering. The writer of Acts is a guy named Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke. And so most scholars would say that you could think of Luke and Acts as a two-volume book. And Luke would describe the work of Jesus in his life and ministry, and Acts would describe the work of the early church, the spread of the early church. So you've got these two books that go together. Luke was a traveling companion of a guy named Paul, and we'll meet Paul later on in the book of Acts. Luke was also a physician. I don't know if we have any doctors in the house, but Luke was a physician, which means that when he wrote this, it was probably in poor handwriting. Just kidding. They always say doctors have bad handwriting. I wanted to be a doctor as a kid, and I guess I didn't write poorly enough, so I became a pastor. No, I'm just joking. Dr. Luke writes this book, and when he writes about the early church, he's writing to someone named Theophilus. Now, most scholars don't know who Theophilus is. We don't know if it's a real person or not, because Theophilus means lover of God or loved by God. So everyone sitting here today falls into that category. You're loved by God. Many of the people sitting and watching this message are lovers of God. So you could say, by extension, Luke is writing to us. And Luke is writing into a time where the early church was beginning to get its legs under itself and trying to understand the mission that God had called it to. So this is the writer of the book of Acts. He's writing to Theophilus to give an orderly account of what he had seen and what he had heard, and wanted people to be able to know it for generations to come. Now, just as a side note, some of you have asked me about the sabbatical that I took this summer. You've been eager for me to talk about it. One of the weeks of the eight-week sabbatical that this congregation blessed me with was I went to England to a place called Tyndale House. And Tyndale House is near Cambridge University, and there's some really, really smart people at Tyndale House that are doing biblical research on like the earliest fragments of scripture that we have and the original languages. And these are people that are like crazy smart, but they also have these pastoral hearts. They're a place that serves the global church. They create resources that benefit all Christians all around the world. And the purpose for me going there was a week class that I took on the Gospels. It was called a master class on the Gospels and the book of Acts. And without boring you with all of the details, I'll just say this. I fell in love with the Word of God again. Like, my passion for unpacking God's Word was rediscovered. And I'm so thankful that I got to go. And all I can tell you is that I was challenged, I was convicted that when it comes to preaching here in the life of KCC, I think there's more that I can give you. I think I can go deeper than what I've been going. I've been challenged in my study life, and that week at Tyndale House was just very inspirational for me. And so if you hear me talking about Theophilus and the culture surrounding the text and all of these things, just know that it's coming from a place of wanting you to really be able to enter into the text and understand what it was that these early Christians were facing and how similar and how different the culture was to what we live in today. And so when we get back to these verses, Jesus says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If you're taking notes this weekend, you might write this down. Spiritual momentum. If you're feeling stagnant, if you're feeling stuck, spiritual momentum is fueled always by an infusion of power from the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that Jesus said, "Don't leave Jerusalem"? He said, "Don't leave the city because there's a gift that's coming." Have you ever had someone that was sending you a gift and you just couldn't wait to open it? Like that relative that says, "I'm putting something in the mail for you. Let me know when you got it." And you knew that that relative always gave good gifts, like you couldn't wait to open it. Have you ever had anything like that? I remember as a child, my parents asked a couple of their friends to be my godparents. So I had two godparents. They weren't married to each other. One was Mr. Smith. He was a friend of my dad's. And the other godparent was Auntie Judy. That's what I called her, Auntie Judy. She was a friend of my mom and dad. And so my godparents, I'll admit it, they spoiled me. And so when it came to birthdays, graduation, open houses, even my wedding to Petra, when it came to opening up the gifts from them, it was like, woo! Man, I know that it's going to be good. They spoiled me. Jesus says, a gift is coming. Just wait for it. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling stagnant in your spiritual life, if you feel like you have no spiritual momentum, can I just ask you if your life is being fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, we could do a 10-week sermon series on who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is all about, but I'll just say it this way. God did not intend for any of us to have to walk through this life confused or alone. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come and walk alongside of us and lead us into all truth. So if you're confused today, the Holy Spirit wants to bring you clarity. If you don't know what to do next, the Holy Spirit wants to give you wisdom. If you're lost, the Holy Spirit wants to help you find your way home. And so for many people, they feel stuck spiritually. And you've got to know, as a pastor, as one of your pastors here at KCC, I've been crying out to God for more fire-filled moments in our worship, in our lives, in the businesses you work in the schools that you go to, more fire-filled times where it would be abundantly clear that the Holy Spirit is on the move. I'm longing for those times when the Holy Spirit moves amongst us and we can't deny His presence. And I want that for you personally, and I want that for our church family. But here's the thing that I know. Most of us don't want to do what Jesus said to do, which is simply wait. The idea of getting up in the morning and opening up your Bible and opening up a notebook and saying, "Lord, I will not leave this table. I will not leave this spot here on my knees. I will not leave this place until you speak to me about this issue that I'm dealing with," is so countercultural to us. The idea that I'm going to wait on the Lord for wisdom and instruction, most of us are too impatient to wait. I want to challenge you during this sermon series. Dive into the book of Acts. Read it every day. Meditate on it. Read a section of it and just ask God to speak and then be willing to wait. And don't get distracted by social media. Don't get distracted by the regular media. Just sit and wait and see what God has to say to you. Because I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit, the same gift that was promised to the early church, is the same gift that's available to you and I today. God is consistent, and He still wants to pour out the Holy Spirit on those who follow Him. Spiritual momentum is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder what's fueling us. After Jesus said this in verse 6, it says, "Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, 'Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power. There's that word again. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I want you to get the scene in your mind here. Jesus is speaking to them, having recently been resurrected. They had seen the most vicious form of execution of that day, him stretched out on a cross and nailed to it. And he's alive now, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, and he still has the nail marks in his wrist and the nail marks in his feet. So they're seeing the resurrected Jesus, spending 40 days with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God. God can accomplish a lot in 40 days, by the way, so always pay attention to that number in Scripture. Jesus is teaching all these things, and then as he tells them this gift is coming, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, did you notice the question they ask him? They said, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They start to ask him a question about regional politics when he's talking about the kingdom of God. In my mind, I get this image of Jesus telling them this gift is coming, and then several of them pulling out a hat that looks something like this picture, Make Israel Great Again. I found a hat online, and you can actually buy one of those if you Google it, I guess, if you want something like that. But it's like in the midst of Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, which is global, crosses all borders. The kingdom of God is broader than any nation, tribe, culture, or language. The kingdom of God is anywhere. The rule and the reign of Christ is in operation. In the midst of speaking about that, they ask him a question about national politics. Now, why would they ask him that? Well, you've got to know, the people of Israel still live there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding region, but they weren't in power anymore. The Roman Empire was in power. The Roman officials were in charge, and so they had their governors and their leaders over these areas. Israel was an occupied nation, and when Jesus started talking about this gift of the kingdom, what they wondered is, does that mean that we'll be restored to political power? And you start to realize that the disciples weren't that much different than some of us. They start to act as if kingdom stuff is on the same level as national politics. Now, listen closely to what I'm saying. They were trying to elevate what was going on in their region over and above something that had impact around the world. Right? The kingdom is always bigger than any national stuff going on. And in fact, when kingdom stuff is in operation, you know what? It doesn't matter who's in political office, because God is on the throne, right? It doesn't matter what politics says, because the kingdom is bigger than any politician. What matters is, do we understand that we walk in authority and under the authority of King Jesus, the one who's the king of the universe? That's where our confidence needs to come from. And so don't get me wrong. I mean, I recognize I am able to preach freely without worrying about government censorship because I'm a citizen of the United States of America. But I'm speaking to an international audience. And don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for the people who fought, bled, and died, and continue to put their lives on the line so that I can stand up here and preach freely without worrying about the government rushing in and trying to control what I say. I'm thankful. But if you ever see me as your pastor elevating U.S. politics or worshiping the USA as if it's anywhere on par with the kingdom of God, then please strongly rebuke me in the name of Jesus, of course, because the kingdom of God is so much bigger, better, and badder in a good way than anything that this nation could ever offer us. In fact, if we're honest about it, as followers of Christ, our nation has strayed so far away from biblical counsel and instruction that other countries now send missionaries to the United States to help lost people get to know Jesus. Isn't that weird to think that Christians from other places are saying, we got to go and send people to the United States to save people in the United States because apparently they strayed away from God. And so when it comes to kingdom stuff, it's not about expecting politicians to fix it. It's not about expecting the government to fix it. It's about expecting the church to rise up and live out our calling. And what Jesus says is that spiritual momentum is not only fueled by the Holy Spirit, but he says, when you receive this power, you'll be my witnesses. Spiritual momentum is increased by the testimony of witnesses. Remember I said that momentum is about mass times velocity? clearly, the early church had a critical mass. We learn later in this text, there were 120 people that watched Jesus resurrected teaching about the kingdom of God. But what Jesus is saying is the speed at which this message travels is directly related to the willingness of people to be witnesses of what they've seen and what they've heard. And that's what a witness is. So it makes me ask you the question, who are you telling? Who are you telling about what Christ is doing or has done in your life? Who are you talking to about it? Because we're called to be witnesses, and the message spreads as we are witnesses. That's what increases spiritual momentum. You know, one of the other things that you allowed me to do on sabbatical was after that class at Cambridge University, we spent a week in London trying to walk in the footsteps of John and Charles Wesley, the folks that are seen as the founders of the Methodist Church. And the Methodist Church ended up leading to the Wesleyan Church and the African Methodist Episcopal Church and AME Zion Church and all sorts of offshoot groups that started with the Methodist Church. John and Charles Wesley lived in England in the 1700s, and they led a spiritual revival that impacted the whole nation and impacted the world. And we just wanted to see some of the early places of ministry of John and Charles Wesley. John and Charles Wesley were raised by a mom and dad. The dad was an Anglican priest, and the mom, Susanna Wesley, you talk about somebody who was serious about raising her children to know the things of the Lord. If you want to see somebody who was serious about that, just Google Susanna Wesley. She was no joke. As young people say, she was a beast. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, like, she was on top of things. She did not play when it came to her children's education in the things of Christ. And so we traveled in their footsteps. And in fact, in one place where we went to John Wesley's birth home that he was raised in, there was a room set up, and in one room, they actually had a mannequin of John Wesley. It was kind of weird. So, of course, I had to take a picture with John Wesley just so you could see what he kind of looked like. It's kind of weird. It's kind of creepy. We were walking through the hallway, and it's like, is that a person? No, it's just a mannequin. Wesley was a little short guy, but there's all these images in England of him preaching. In fact, Wesley was so passionate about bearing witness to the world of what Christ had done in his life that there was a point as the Methodist Church started to spread, that he came back to his hometown and he went to the Anglican Church and they refused to let him preach there. Because the Anglican Church felt like all these people that you're reaching in the streets and these people that seem to have bad reputation, you're reaching these people and you're trying to take over the Anglican Church. And so Wesley stepped outside the church, and there's this classic picture where he stands up on his father's tombstone. He says, "This is family property. They can't stop me from preaching here. And even if they don't let me preach in that church, the world is my parish." And so you see him standing on his father's tombstone with his hand extended, telling people about Jesus. Wesley understood what it meant to be a witness for Christ. Wesley and his brother Charles ended up going to Oxford University, and they formed something there called the Holy Club, and they would meet every Sunday evening. These are young guys in their early 20s. They would meet every Sunday evening from 6 to 9 p.m. to study the Word of God, and then it expanded eventually to every evening from 6 to 9 p.m. Sunday through Saturday, they would meet the Holy Club, and they didn't call themselves the Holy Club. Others called them the Holy Club. They thought that they viewed themselves as special or something, but they would pray, they would receive communion, they would study the scriptures in the original languages, and then they got the bright idea to go start visiting people in prisons, and then they started ministering to people on the streets, and then they started giving money away to the poor. In fact, one scholar describes Wesley this way. He said, he himself, having 30 pounds a year, lived on 28 and gave away 2. The next year, receiving 60 pounds, he still lived on 28 and gave away 32. The third year, he received 90 pounds and gave away 62. The fourth year, he received 120 pounds and still lived on 28 as before, giving to the poor all the rest. Did you notice what Wesley did? Wesley, in his pursuit of trying to be like Christ, chose to put a cap on his lifestyle. He said, I don't have to exceed this. If it was good enough for me to live on 28 pounds just because I got a raise, I'm going to keep living on that amount and just find ways to be generous, to give to the poor, because that was his way of expressing Christ in the world. Spiritual momentum that we see in the early Methodist church, that we see in the church in the book of Acts, is always increased by faithful witnesses that are willing to go out into the streets, into the world, and just say, let me tell you what Christ has done in my heart. And sometimes it's expressed through generosity. Sometimes it's expressed through preaching. Sometimes it's expressed through fellowship. It's expressed in a lot of ways. The question is, who are you telling? Who are you being a witness to? Because if you're feeling like you're stagnant in your spiritual life, it may be because you're not telling anybody what God has done in your life. Wesley's Holy Club, when they would gather, they would ask 22 questions of each other. And you can find these online. Just Google Wesley's Holy Club questions. But one of the questions was, when was the last time you shared your faith with someone? Like, really, when was the last time? And remember, they met every day. When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? If I asked you that question, like, when was the last time you took the time to share your testimony with someone? Would it be, oh yeah, it was just last week. It was just on Wednesday. Would it be, man, I don't think I've done that ever since I've been a Christian? Would it be, oh yeah, it was 5 years ago. I remember it was a coworker of mine that was struggling with some things, and God opened the door for me to share my testimony. It's supposed to be a regular thing. We're always on the lookout to share what Christ has done. I want to remind you that later this year, in a few weeks, at our U.S. campuses, we're releasing a book. It's a testimony book. We asked you earlier in the summer, if you have a story of life change, submit it. And we're working with Good Catch Publishing, and I've got a chance to read the draft of the book. It's about to go to print this week. In the first week of November, you'll get a preview copy. And then the idea is that we're going to raise some funds to have that book go out into the communities around our church campuses for however many months, depending on how much money is given. And that book tells 7 testimonies of people who are part of KCC. And you won't believe some of them. In fact, you might read the book and say, man, we got some messed up people at our church. But the thing is, God has redeemed them. And their testimony is on display. And I can't wait to put that book in your hands and in the hands of our community. So spiritual momentum is increased when we're willing to be witnesses. Going on in verse 9 of Acts 1, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. If you understand what happened, Jesus just kind of disappeared. And he told them, don't leave the city, wait for the gift. They were about a day's walk away from the city. And so they're standing there just kind of looking into the sky. Like, Jesus, what happened to you? Are you coming back? Where'd he go? And the writer Luke gives us the impression that 2 angels showed up and said, what are you doing? We know what they weren't doing. They weren't back in Jerusalem. We know that they weren't out being witnesses at that point. We know that they were just standing there doing nothing, waiting for Jesus to come back. And there's a lesson in there for us. We're called to work. We're called to generate spiritual momentum, but it's always maintained by the hope of Christ's return. These angels said, go. And we're not called to just look into the sky waiting for Christ to return. We're called to go and do some kingdom work while we're waiting for Christ to return. And the challenge with us, 2,000 years removed from the time that this was written, is that we don't necessarily live with the same urgency of Christ's return. We start to just plan for the future and assume things. Like, of course I'll get to see my grandchildren grow up. Of course I'll get to see my children graduate from high school. Of course I'll get to see my baby start kindergarten. And of course we want to celebrate all of those things. But what if Jesus comes back today? What if he comes back this week? How will he find us? Will he find us on fire, telling as many people as we can about what Jesus is doing, what he has done, what we believe he's going to do? Or will he find us just kind of sitting, saying, oh, Lord, the world is so bad, and one of these days you'll come back, and I can't wait to be in heaven with you because the world is so bad, and there's nothing I can do. Woe is me. I wish the politicians would fix it. I'm so concerned about the world. Why doesn't my pastor do more? Yeah, you get the idea, right? To sit and just look into heaven, waiting for Jesus to come back, as if we don't have work to do, that's not a hopeful stance, that's a hopeless stance. If you look at the world and you think the world is just falling apart, that's a hopeless stance. But if you look at the world and say, I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit, I've been called to be a witness. I've been called to do some things in this world to help point people to Jesus. And I can't wait for Christ to return, because when Christ returns, Christ is going to find me doing what he called me to do. Now, that's a hope-filled perspective. And that's what maintains spiritual momentum. And that's what we're called to do as a church family. We're called to have this hope. We're called to inject this kind of hope into the world that Christ is coming back. And guess what? When he comes, the good thing for believers is we get to go spend eternity in heaven with him. And the tough thing for those that have rejected him, well, the Bible makes that clear, that there is this reality of heaven and there is this reality of hell, and we don't want anybody we know, any of our loved ones, to experience that reality apart from Christ for eternity. And so if you go on in the text then, kind of just fast forward through the rest of chapter 1. It says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day walked from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I love the detail there. I love the specific names that are there. But did you catch what they were doing? They were constantly in prayer. How's your prayer life? Like these folks, when they came together, they were constantly praying. When it comes to spiritual momentum, it's fueled by the Holy Spirit. It's increased by the testimony of witnesses. It's maintained by this hope of Christ's return, but it's got to be supported by prayer. If you're feeling stagnant in your spiritual life, how's your prayer life? What are you praying about? Because these folks were gathered together constantly in prayer. In fact, verses 15 through 17, it goes on to say, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. There's that number. We know there were 120 at least that saw the resurrected Jesus, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. So if you know the story, you know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas for some silver. And Jesus was crucified, and Judas, after the fact, apparently felt guilty. And Judas ended up killing himself. And so the disciples were left to figure out how to replace Judas as one of the apostles. And so if you fast forward to verse 23, it says, so they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias, and then they prayed. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. They gathered together constantly in prayer. When they needed to pick the next apostle, they prayed. I don't know how your prayer life is, but some of you may feel like, I don't want to bug God with this issue or that issue. And I want to challenge you that we're called to be people of prayer. If there's something you want to see different in your life spiritually, pray about it. If there's something you want to see different in your church family, pray about it. I've even heard some people say, if you think your pastor's not preaching good sermons, pray for your pastor, right? If you want to see things change, pray. Because prayer is powerful. And so many awesome movements of God began with prayer. You might say, Pastor, I've been praying about this issue or that issue, and I don't see change yet. Well, I would invite you to invite others to pray and keep on praying constantly in prayer. The reason we are doing this 37 days of prayer in October is because we want to rally the congregation to prayer and say, God, what do you have next for KCC? You've blessed us with 37 years of awesome ministry. But God, what do you have next? And so we're calling you to prayer. So spiritual momentum has to be supported with prayer. It has to be fueled by the Holy Spirit. It has to be spread by the testimony of faithful witnesses. It has to be maintained with this hope that Christ is returning. I have some questions for you to consider this week. Number one, what's fueling you? What is it that fuels you? I'm not talking about what do you eat. Saying, what do you take into your heart and your mind? What's fueling you? Is it the media? Is it the world of sports and entertainment? Is it the gossip around the office? What's fueling you? I want the Holy Spirit to fuel us. I want us to be a people that say, I know that I know that I know that the Spirit of God is moving in my life. I want to see the Spirit break out in ways that people who are sick in this church get well, and people who are lost in this community get found, and marriages that are in trouble get healed, and people who feel like they don't have any friends find community. And I just want to see young people come to faith in Christ and grow up to be ambassadors and champions for Christ all over the world. I just want to see us fueled by the fire of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that's what you want, but that's what I want. And I love to see that on display in our church family. The next question is, who are you telling? When's the last time you said, you know what, can I just tell you my story? Can I just tell you how I came to know Christ? Who are you telling? Third question, how do you remain hopeful? Yeah, it is a tough world we live in. There's a lot of drama. The media shows us a lot of negativity. I don't know what you read, what you watch on TV. There's a lot of stuff that could discourage us, but how do you remain hopeful? I hope that you find your hope by looking at the example of Christ, who even when he was persecuted, even when he was betrayed, still said, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And that's what brought him joy, doing the work that his father had called him to do. How do you remain hopeful in the midst of drama in the world? And then finally, how are you praying? You know, there's something that I've been praying about this week in the life of KCC. And this is very specific to this week, so just hear my heart on this. We got word during this week that last Sunday at our U.S. campuses, in our Real Kids ministry that we normally interact with about 300-plus children, this is birth through fifth grade, we got word that last week we turned away 75 children from children's ministry, which equated to 37 families. And some of those families may have been newcomers or guests, and they turned around and walked right out the door. Now, why? Well, because, one, we take safety and security very seriously. So there's ratios of children to adults in each of our classrooms. And we had some volunteers that, for valid reasons, couldn't show up last Sunday, and so we had to close off some classrooms. And so we turned away 37 families. 75 children. Now, we have an awesome children's pastor and an awesome Real Kids children's ministry team that is passionate about raising up disciples from these children that would be the next generation's leaders in the life of the church. The staff isn't broken. And we have some awesome people who serve in Real Kids. And they will tell you when they serve, oh, it's a great experience. They get a lesson in advance. They aren't overwhelmed with the number of children in the room. The ratios are right, and they're really able to pour into these children. But you know the burden on my heart. What kind of church turns away children? And doesn't that sound absolutely crazy? And so we've been praying, God, maybe in this church family, you're calling some people who are passionate about the next generation. People who have maybe been on the sidelines and thought, there's no place for me to serve. We've been praying that maybe God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would inspire some of you to say, wait a second, if that's the case, I'm willing to step up so that that never happens again. And I hope that God moves on some of your hearts to do that. In the month of October, all you got to do is go down after service and sign up at the Real Kids counters. And in the month of October, they'll give you like a taste and see experience where you can just come and see what's going on in children's ministry. Because I know I serve a Savior who said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And I know we got awesome facilities that you have invested in, and I know we got an awesome staff that you have invested in, and I know that the curriculum down there is pointing people towards Jesus. And really, all we need is that part of our vision where we say launch everyone into service to be lived out wholeheartedly. If you're sitting on the sidelines, please prayerfully consider getting in the game. Amen? I want to pray, but after I pray, here and at the other campuses, there's going to be a chance for people to surrender to Jesus. The campus pastors at the other places will set it up. And here's the thing. It all starts with Jesus. All right, you can desire spiritual momentum in your life all you want, but it all starts with Jesus. The families that have stuck with us all 37 years and that have come along the way and been here a long time, They've seen a lot of changes in the life of this church through the years. But they said, you know what, as long as it stays focused on Jesus, you got us, and we'll be here. And so we want to give some folks an opportunity today to surrender to Jesus. Let me pray, and then I'll set that up. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the one that calls us to not be stagnant, but to walk with the momentum that comes from a relationship with you, empowered by the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that for everyone within the sound of my voice, you would help us to know the things that are in our lives that are hindering momentum in our lives. And I pray that you would give us wisdom as a church family to know the things that hinder the momentum that we have or that we'd like to have as a church family. God, I'm asking that you would continue to pour out fresh vision. And I pray that you would continue to raise up faithful witnesses. And I pray for everyone who's already a Christ follower to have a sense of burden about talking to people who are in their sphere of influence that are not Christ followers. Lord, I pray that that would be true not only here at the Kentwood campus, but also at our Wyoming campus, Lord, and also at our Nagpur campus, oh God, and also in the juvenile detention facility, Lord, every place where this message is heard. I pray that you would fuel us by your Spirit, empower us to be your witnesses, and help us to make disciples like you called us to. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.